What follows is an example, and I added this morning because of a conversation that Brother Al and I were having on the way up here. He mentioned two words that I'm not familiar with. Maybe I should be. Predictive programming. And when he said that, immediately, you know, I want to tell you something. When somebody tells you something in a spiritual or scriptural context, take note of it. Because oftentimes Yahweh will inspire or reveal something that attends to what's been spoken. You're like, what kind of message do you get out of predictive programming? Well, immediately my thought went to something, and I couldn't think where it was, but it's in Amos chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. Well, first of all, let me explain to you, for what I understand, and the brother could probably explain it better than I, what is meant by predictive programming. Everyone in this country, for example, is being programmed, especially the world. Now, we are being programmed too. But there is some programming that you just have to decline from and reject. And there is some programming that you embrace. And the programming that we choose to embrace here is that which Yahweh has spoken. And we're going to be talking about predictive programming in that context this morning or this afternoon. I hadn't even thought about that until you brought it up, brother, and I thank you for bringing that up. But the world is programming people too, right? Yeah, they are. And the reason they do that is to assure a certain behavioral response. And the reason why Yahweh gives us the prophecy of the scripture is to assure a particular behavioral response that is going to redound to saving us. Because Yahweh is about one thing: saving, delivering, and redeeming. And not in that order. Let me put it in the right order. And the reason I can remember this is because it's kind of like an acronym of my wife's, the initials of her name. Redeeming, saving, and delivering. And we had an excellent Bible study this morning. I thought it was very good. Would you agree? The moderator spoke about personal experiences that he'd had of being saved and delivered, and every one of us could testify, particularly if you've had enough life experience under your belt, as some of us have had, experiences in which we know of a surety that we have been saved and delivered, and many more that we don't even know. That's how good Yahweh is. He prefers at times to remain anonymous. And other times he wants to make a pretty broad statement to us, a rather loud statement, so that we get the message that without him we are nothing. And sometimes he has to reduce us to nothing, right? Yeah. Until we come to the place where we can acknowledge him. And until you come to that place where you can trust and acknowledge him, do not expect him to direct your path. Doesn't work that way. So what follows is an example of predictive programming. It's only they who have ears to hear. And I'm talking about a spiritual predictive programming. Can understand and appreciate, because surely the sovereign Yahweh will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants. And the rest of that verse says his prophets, his servants. Next verse, this is Amos chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Amos chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. The sovereign Yahweh has spoken, and who can but prophesy? I really appreciate Brother Al bringing that to my attention. I appreciate Yahweh bringing it to my attention, because it affirms what I intend to bring to you today. After Yahshua left the temple, his disciples came over and said, "Look at all these buildings. Do you see these stones?" He replied, The time is coming when not one of them will be left in place. They will all be knocked down. Later, as Joshua was sitting on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him in private and asked, "When will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world?" Joshua replied, "Don't be fooled by those who will come and claim to be me. They will say, 'I am the Messiah,' and 'Now is the time,' or 'There he is.' But don't follow them. Don't believe it. If you are told that the Messiah is out in the desert, don't go there. And if you are told that he is in some secret place, don't believe it. False messiahs and false prophets will come and work great miracles and signs, lying signs and wonders. They will even try to fool Yahweh's chosen ones. But I have warned you ahead of time. When you hear about wars and riots in diverse places, don't be afraid. These things will have to happen first, but that isn't the end. This is just the beginning of troubles. Nations will go to war against one another and kingdoms will attack each other. There will be great earthquakes, and in many places people will starve to death and suffer terrible diseases. Because of me, you will be hated by people of all nations. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before you." We had that as part of our scripture reading from John 15:18. "But this will be your chance to tell about your faith. Don't worry about what you will say to defend yourselves. I will give you the wisdom to know what to say, and none of your enemies will be able to oppose you or to say that you are wrong, just as they did Stephen, my servant, who spoke with such spirit and wisdom that they could not resist. Many will give up and will betray you, and they will hate you. Yes, you will be betrayed by your own parents, brothers, family, friends, even be killed. Many false prophets will come in that day and fool a lot of people. Evil will spread and cause many people to stop loving. But don't worry. If you keep on being faithful right to the end, you will be saved. In your patience, you will possess your soul." When the good news about the kingdom has been preached all over the world and told to all nations, then the end will come. Someday you will see the abomination of desolation in the holy place, just as the prophet Daniel said. And when you see Jerusalem surrounded by soldiers, you will know that it will soon be destroyed. Jerusalem will be overrun by foreign nations until their time comes to an end. If you are living in Judea at that time, run to the mountains. If you're on the roof of your house, don't go inside to get anything. If you are in the city, leave it. And if you're out in the country, don't go back into the city. If you are out in the field, don't go back for your coat. It will be an awful time for women who are expecting babies or who are nursing young children. Everywhere in the land, people will suffer horribly. Pray that you won't have to escape in winter or on the Shabbat. Right after those days of suffering, all sorts of frightening things will be seen. Strange things will happen to the sun, moon, and stars. The sun will become dark, black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon become as blood. The stars will fall and the powers in the sky will be shaken, and the heaven departing as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island moved out of their place. The nations on earth will be afraid of the roaring sea and tides, and they won't know what to do. Men's hearts will fail them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man will hide themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and say to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? And men will be scorched with great heat and will blaspheme the name of Yahweh, and they will not repent to give him glory. They will gnaw their tongues for pain, and they'll blaspheme the Elohim of heaven because of their pains and their sores. Yet will they not repent of their deeds. And the rest of the men who will not be killed by these plagues, yet they will not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither will they repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts. This will be the worst time of suffering since the beginning of the world, and nothing this terrible will ever happen again. Yea, where there is a corpse, there will always be buzzards. If Yahweh doesn't make the time shorter, no one would be left alive. But because of his chosen ones, he will make the time shorter. Then a sign will appear in the sky, the coming of the Son of Man, like lightning that can be seen from east to west. All nations on earth will weep when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And when the Son of Man appears, things will be just as they were when Noah lived. People were eating, drinking, getting married, right up to the day that the flood came and Noah went into the big boat. They didn't know anything was happening until the flood came and swept them all away. That is how it will be when the Son of Man appears. So when you see all these things happening, you will know that the time has almost come. At the sound of the trumpet, he will send his angels, his Melechim, to bring his chosen ones together from all over the earth. When all of this starts happening, stand up straight and be brave, and fear not, neither be dismayed. For you will soon be set free. Your redemption has drawn nigh. The sky and the earth won't last forever, but my words will never pass away. No one knows the day or hour. Neither the Melechim and the Shamayim know, and the Son himself doesn't know. Only the Father. In the last days, some people won't think about anything except their own selfish desires. They will make fun of you, and they will say, didn't your master promise to come back? Yet the first leaders have already died, and the world hasn't changed one bit. They will say this because they want to forget that long ago, the heavens and the earth were made at Yahweh's command. The earth standing out of water, being made from water. Later, it was destroyed by the waters of a mighty flood. But Yahweh has commanded the present heavens and earth to remain until the day of judgment. Then they will be set on fire, and the impious people will be destroyed. Yahweh isn't slow about keeping his promises, as some people think he is. In fact, Yahweh has been patient so far because he wants everyone to turn from sin and no one to be lost. Nevertheless, the day of the sovereign's return will surprise us like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a loud noise, and the heat will melt the whole universe. Then the earth and everything on it will be seen for what they are, as a vapor. Everything will be destroyed. So now you should serve and honor Yahweh by the way you live. You should look forward to the day when Yahweh judges everyone, and you should try to make it come soon. In other words, to hasten the day of his coming. On that day, the heavens will be destroyed by fire and everything else will melt in the heat. But Yahweh has promised us a new heaven and a new earth where justice will rule with equity. We are really looking forward to that. So be on your guard. Always be ready, for you don't know when your master will come. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that are coming upon the earth and to stand before the Son of Man. Many years ago, I came across something that I picked up from Jay Leno. You knew who Jay Leno was? Formerly a late night talk show host. And he made a rather resounding statement, and I've kind of embellished it a little bit to make it more all-inclusive. At a time when discussion was heard in the halls of power about removing a prepositional phrase from the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. You know, there was something, a movement growing, a grassroots movement growing in this country at that time. Freedom from religious expression, it was called. And this is what he said, and I've embellished it a little bit because I want it to be all inclusive. And bear in mind, he was speaking and confining his remarks to this nation, but I will tell you, it's very applicable to the peoples of the world. With climate change occurring and global warming, manifested severally by hurricanes, cyclones, monsoons, typhoons, tornadoes, earthquakes, tsunamis, fires out of control, the planet heating up and ice caps melting, severe thunderstorms and floods, mudslides, pestilence, drought, and other supernatural phenomena tearing up the planet from one end to the other. And with the threat of coronavirus, that's plural for coronavirus, bird flu, terrorist attacks, biochemical and nuclear warfare perpetrated and executed by aggressive undertakings of the axis of evil, Russia, North Korea, China, and Iran, and this country's military deployed halfway around the world. He conjectured, this is not a good time to take God out of the Pledge of Allegiance. It's not a good time, may I add, and clarify and qualify, to take Yahweh away from the conduct of life. But that's exactly what's happening and has happened and will happen. Hence, the predictive programming from Scripture that we read before. Other words came to me this Tuesday. The brother asked me where I got my inspiration. I'm going to tell you, see. Tell all of you. Tuesday last, seated in the refectory. You know what a refectory is? The dining room of a Quality Inn motel in Winfield, Kansas, eating my continental breakfast and glaring at the boob tube, right? You know, on the wall? It was fixed to the Weather Channel. Wow! And they were exclaiming, July being the hottest month on record, 31 consecutive days of 100 degree plus temperature. Isn't it interesting, Elder David, as we were driving through the Kansas countryside, seeing corn not looking like this here at all, but dried up, pygmy corn. It wasn't really pygmy corn, but that's what it looked like. Ready to be harvested, maybe past harvested. I noted the contrast when we hit the great show me state of the corn, like we see out here. So much of the planet is on fire. On fire. Then I'm reminded of the words that the Sovereign One says, and what shall the Son of Man do if it be already kindled? He is just abiding his time when he will keep his appointment ordained of his Holy One, the Father. Yes. Yes, when I looked at this computer-generated image of planet Earth, it was so red. Well, Mars has nothing on it. This planet on which we live, move, and have our being is in the preparatory stages of becoming the new red planet. Predictive programming? Absolutely. Following is another observation. Again, I embellished it a little bit. Spoken by Richard Dawkins just a very few years ago. Now, Richard Dawkins, in case you don't know, is a self-avowed, self-proclaimed atheist. And this is what he had to say. And he's speaking, I will tell you, he is directing his vitriol against the sovereign and supreme Elohim of the universe, as you would expect any atheist to do, right? But as I read this, I'm thinking to myself, wait a minute, this guy's all screwed up. This is a reprobate mind speaking. He's not speaking of the sovereign supreme Elohim. He's speaking about man. Because what I'm going to read to you here are apt descriptions of man, of humanity. Listen to what he said. Man, arguably the most unpleasant, sometimes abusive and dysfunctional, and therefore difficult and frustrating character to work with. Jealous and proud of it. Petty, unjust, and unforgiving control freak. A vindictive, bloodthirsty, ethnic cleanser. A misogynistic, heterophobic racist. Now, he actually was describing homophobic. But today, look where we're at. People don't know who they are biologically. They've got a real identity crisis going on. They're afraid of heterosexual unions ordained of Yahweh from the beginning of the created order. I don't want to get into that. I could. Save it for another time, John. Infanticidal? Abortion. Abortion. You know, I thought. Now we say, well, you know, Roe v. Wade has been repealed. You know, June 24th of 2022, they took the axe to it, the Supreme Court did. Not so. It's alive and well. Oh, no. It's alive and well. Forget the surgical intervention. Now they use chemical interventions. Yeah, Pregnancy Resource Center in Rolla is doing a booming business trying to save babies. Just added a 3D, 4D ultrasound at the cost of $56,000. Why? For the purpose of seeking to persuade those who are inclined toward abortion to change their mind when once they see this moving, living being in the uterus. And I'll tell you something, because I support it, see. My wife and I, we support the Pregnancy Resource Center. The last 15 years, they have lost 9 babies and saved over 3,500 babies. 99.99% successful in their undertaking. Hallelujah. And I do say hallelujah, because lives are being saved. Interesting statistic. Nearly 70 million babies have been aborted, documented as aborted, since January the 22nd, 1973. Do you realize the population of this country is 335 million as of the last census? 70 million would represent very nearly 20%. 20%. And I'm thinking to myself, just think of all the taxes that might have been appropriated from nearly 70 million, well, many of them would have been adults. Productive citizens. Maybe advances in technology, medicine. You know what I'm trying to tell you? All that gifting and calling that Yahweh imbued within the embryo, lost forever. Well, at least lost temporally. Because a man and woman wanting to live their way instead of acknowledging Yahweh's way. Oh, let me finish. Yes, man, arguably, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, a megalomaniac, sadomasochistic, I think I said that word right, capriciously a malevolent bully whose unrestrained, abounding iniquity in every imagination and invention of the thoughts of his heart is only evil continually. Now Dawkins would ascribe all of these characteristics to our Father which art in heaven. But we know better, don't we? Because some of us have been redeemed, saved, right? And delivered from these kinds of things. Yes, and sinners all, not liking to retain the knowledge of Yahweh. I'm just thinking of something I read in Job just a day or two ago. You know, don't show us the way. We don't want to have any knowledge of him. People are saying, don't tell me. You're going to run into that, by the way. If because of being zealously affected and fervent in spirit, and you want to be able to espouse a witness and a testimony of good to another. No, I don't want to know. Don't give that to me. I don't want a knowledge of his ways. Life is good, and I'm doing just fine right. Yes. Now, in the eschatological digest, which I introduced in this discourse, I will tell you it's not all bad news. There is something spelled H-O-P-E that we have in the coming apocalypse. As long as you and I are not on the receiving end of his just judgment, there is hope in our latter end. For those who are called, chosen, and ordained to eternal life, we read H-O-P-E. Don't worry, because of his chosen ones, he will make the time shorter. When all of this starts happening, stand up straight and be brave. You will be soon set free, saved if you keep on being faithful. Did you hear that? Saved. King James says it another way. If ye endure, key word, I like that, endure to the end. Let me tell you how you're going to, and it's right in the scriptures, in Hebrews. You know how you're going to possess your soul? In faith and in patience, and you can't have one without the other. There's a conjunction and between the two, which makes faith equivalent to patience. Equally important. In your faith and in your patience, you will possess your soul. Leave off one or the other, and guess what? You will be on the receiving end of a just recompense for your error. Yes. In the days of Yochanan the Immerser at the Jordan, the Jordan River, John warned those who had come out of curiosity and just maybe to mark those who had submitted themselves to the water. I'm just thinking about the Pharisees, you know. They'd come out of curiosity, but maybe they had something else in mind. Let's just see who's coming into the water here, right? Because you remember, they had made a rule that if any confessed Yeshua, they were excommunicated from the synagogue, from the synagogue. Remember in John chapter 9? The man that was born blind, the young man born blind from birth. And the disciples asked him, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents? Oh, neither. This is done for the glory of Elohim. Because he knew what he was going to do. Four times. Count them. You'll find it right there in John chapter 9. Four times. Three times they approached the young man and once to his parents and say, is this your son whom you say was born blind? They couldn't get, they didn't have ears to hear, right? I mean, how many times you got to say something? In fact, you get the message right there. I love that chapter because he got this man now is getting smart with the Pharisees. He says, why do you keep asking me? He says, would you also be his disciple? How many times have I got to tell you? Do I have to tell you again? He's getting a little bit perturbed. I believe I would too. But you know, he could speak with audacity because of what had happened to him. Wherein he is blind, now he sees. And we're not just talking about with these two things, these orbs in your face. We're talking about having the understanding, the light, his eyes of understanding opened so he could both perceive and understand, apprehending the truth of Yeshua, who he was. Because no man had never been reported that any man could do such a thing as taking one who was blind and making him see by his word. So maybe the Pharisees had come just to mark those who had submitted themselves to the water. But remember, Yochanan had a mission. He asked him a question. He says, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Predictive programming? That's what we're reading, predictive programming here. All of the Nebi'im, Yeshua being that prophet of whom it is spoken in Devarim chapter 18, that when he has come, you will hear him if you will. Because he will speak nothing but what he hasn't received of his father, Abba Yahweh. And we've read a good deal here from Luke chapter 24, or Luke chapter 21 and Matthew chapter 24. We've read a good deal of what he was saying to his Talmudim to prepare them for the day that is yet set before us. You see, they couldn't appreciate it maybe like what we can. I mean, we know that within a period of 40 years after he spoke these wonderful words to them, the temple, the Kel at Jerusalem, it was destroyed. And many Yehudim destroyed along with it. But now we live in a different era. And have you ever noticed that things don't get better, they get worse? They become more all-encompassing? We're talking about the whole orbit of the earth. not just Jerusalem only, not just Judea, not Samaria, but to the uttermost part of the earth is going to come under the hand, his outstretched hand of judgment. So he's telling us to prepare us, so we may pray now and watch always, that we might be counted worthy to escape that which is coming upon the earth. And I tell you, a day doesn't go by now since that scripture was shown to me a few, I don't know, some months back, a year or two ago, whenever. A day doesn't go by, but I don't begin thinking about, Father, today, empower me to watch, to be vigilant, to pray, to be diligent. Because I know me, like you know you. I want to be accounted worthy to escape all these things. And I'm thankful for the hope that we have in the scriptures. He's going to shorten the days for our sakes, because he does not want us to yield to or succumb to the temptation that is ever present, the wiles of the devil to take us down. Yes, we who are called to peace and to obtain salvation are also like Jochanan, voices crying out in the wilderness. I'm going to just tell you something. Everywhere, particularly in this movement, some people are majoring in prophecy, some in history, some in language, some in names, some in calendars. Sadly, at the expense of that which is going to save their souls. Knowledge, the scripture says, is going to pass away. It's going to pass away. I remember a man telling me one time, and I didn't quite agree with him then. I don't know that I agree with everything he says now. But he told me, he says, Brother Reese, he says, there's only one message to be preached now. Repent. That's what the world needs to hear. Repent. Do you remember in the gospel evangel of Luke, Yeshua dispatched his Talmudim into every city and village where he would come? And they were to preach but one message. Apparently, they may have said more, but I'm just telling you what the scripture says. Into whatever city or village you go, say, repent, for the kingdom of Yahweh is at hand. Now, I can tell you that when you mention that six-letter word, repent, there's a lot that can go right along with it. A lot. But it doesn't so much involve the calendar, hear that, or prophecy, or history. It involves altogether the state of your soul, whether it would be found acceptable before him when we stand before the Beit Din of Yeshua the righteous. So repent, for the kingdom of heaven draws near. Almost done. One page and I can read this. Through our own good example, we are set as the holy one and just. Remember what he said? It's interesting to me, when you read the chronology of the evangels, in Matthew chapter 5, he says, ye are the light of the world. It isn't until much later that he says, I am the light of the world. I'm just talking about reading it chronologically. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, he says, ye are the light of the world. It isn't until much later that he says, I am the light of the world. So he's putting a lot of stock in you and me, as he did then. And we can hasten that day of his second advent. Yeah, we can. Now the Father knows the time of his appointment. We don't know. But I do believe we can hasten that day, the great and notable day of the sovereign's return. How? By earnestly contending for the faith, continuing steadfastly in word, behavior, faith, love, spirit, purity, saving ourselves from the wrath to come, from an untoward, froward generation, don't becoming partaker in other men's sins. In other words, don't accentuate sin in your own life, but rather attenuate it. Don't increase sin, but rather decrease sin. And you know what? You got to be conscious to do that, because it don't come naturally. I told somebody recently, you know, when the scripture in Philippians chapter 2, 12 said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and then again in Peter it says, giving diligence to make your calling and election sure. That's exactly what it means. Work out diligently. If you want to be saved, you're going to have to work at it. It don't come automatically, and you can't say, well, I was saved on such and such a day. I'm safe and sound. Excuse me. You're being saved day by day, because day by day, you're being transformed out of this world. You're being renewed in the spirit of your mind, because your mind before was reprobate, but now it is after the Spirit, created in the workmanship of Yahweh to bear forth fruit that will both remain and abound to your account. Day by day, becoming conformed into His image. So it's not a one-time event. It's a life experience. Yes. Giving men opportunity to behold your good works, that they'll have reason to turn and glorify the Father which art in heaven. I'll tell you what John Rhys is striving for. David says, I am a wonder unto many. Yeah. I want to be a wonder unto many. Not so much because of knowledge or understanding, but because of what emanates from this tongue, what emanates from these hands and these feet. Serving instead of seeking to be served. Loving more abundantly, even if I am less loved. Does that resonate with you? That's the Master. That's a description of the Master. I want to be like Him. Don't we all want to be like Him? Well, you're going to have to do those things. As Yochanan says, I must decrease, and He must increase. That requires some effort on our parts, because naturally, the thing that is innate within each of us is to increase. To be affirmed. To give ourselves out as some great one. To be acknowledged and recognized by men. That's what's within us. And that's what we have to strive against. You know why? Because it is at variance with and at enmity, and it is contrary to what He is and to who He is. Hallelujah. Indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish, yes, these are reserved them who are contentious, who do not obey the truth, but who instead yield themselves servants to obey the God of this world and the prince of the power of the air. Meanwhile, I've got 8 points to make. Isn't that interesting? 8. You know what that means? New beginnings. Don't you just like them? I love it. I don't understand it all. But what I do understand, I love. Meanwhile, we can stand as they which dwell in the light, as He is in the light, and marvel at such of His great deliverance of us from this hour that is coming and from the power of darkness. But only if, 1, now we behold and not neglect so great a salvation that has been facilitated by atoning, redemptive, and innocent blood. Elder David and I, our wives, this past week, Monday and Tuesday, drove to Winfield, Kansas, drove 1,067 miles. And by the way, it's only 373 miles from the motel to your home. So we drove a lot. Of course, we drove through Wichita and had to show him all my old, you know, places I lived and where I went to school, because it was nearby, right? But one of the most beautiful moments that I have had the pleasure of experiencing was being able to minister to a man. And I told him, broken voice, because I'd been addressing all my letters as dear friend James. And I said, now I can address him as dear brother James. Tears streaming down his cheeks as well, because there was a transformation that occurred. Elder David dipped him into the water. I read the scriptural charge. And we had some discussion about who should be doing this. And I thought, yeah, I would like that. I'd like the honor and the privilege of baptizing this man, because, I mean, I've been in community. But I got to thinking about something, and I mentioned it to Elder David, and I mentioned it to Brother James. It's imperative, it's important, that we understand that we are members, every one of another. And that this brother who was immersed doesn't look to me, but he looks to the body and he looks to the presbytery, not just to me. That Yahweh has endued authority in the presbytery for the fulfillment of his ministry. Let me tell you something. I learned this long time ago because the scriptures mention it. The new wine is in the cluster. You read that in Isaiah. The new wine is not in the individual. It's not in me. It's in us. All of us are set in the body as it has pleased him. We laid hands on this brother through the authority of our hands and because of the faith that we possessed to endow him with giftings and callings that are not subject to repentance. Confident that this man who abode 2 years with the baptism of desire, who studied to show himself approved, even in the midst of adversity, because he is imprisoned and will be for the next 6 years. Did you not marvel with a cooperative spirit that we received of corrections officers? Let me tell you what happened. We went there the day before, so we get the kind of lay of the land. We went there Monday evening. I told Elder David, said, probably a good idea so we know where we're going, you know. So we did. So the day came, we went. It's not that we made a wrong turn, but it just so happens that the veterans' home is on the same campus or the same plat of land. And so we ended up there. Well, this don't look right. People sitting here in wheelchairs, you know, and you got the POW/MIA flag, you know. This is Kansas State Veterans Home on the, you know. I think we went too far. So we go back and we see a man standing by a utility truck doing some work. I don't think he was an inmate. He wasn't dressed like one. So we ask him, well, actually Elder David rode, because he was driving my truck, rolled down the window, and did you ask for the chaplain? I don't remember. Well, I don't think he even got it out of his mouth. He just pointed to the CO that was coming to us. This corrections officer is walking toward us. Elder David said, or I, one of us, I think it was Elder David, says, well, we're here to, he says, you're here for the baptism. Didn't even get to finish the sentence. You go park here, and we parked in a little 15-minute there. He says, and you follow us over there. So he, and I was watching on my side mirror, he and another CO brings this man, Brother James, puts him in a Chevrolet Impala and drives over to the chapel. Very accommodating. Did not ask for IDs. Been in prison a lot. Well, you know, not incarcerated, but visiting. Been in prison a lot of times. Always have to present it. In fact, I took my driver's license out of my wallet because I thought, well, they're going to want to see this. And you don't wear anything metal, as Brother Al can testify, because, you know, you practically sometimes have to disrobe if you got any metal. Because he was, then none of that. It was an awe of trust and confidence. Got in the chapel area, which is just a big, large room, really, and there was a baptistry there. And there was about, what, six, seven men, inmates sitting around watching all this. I began to speak, you know, and reading some scripture, and they were all very, very attentive, you know. And then finally they dispersed, and it was just myself, Elder David, Brother James, and Tom, who gave witness to the proceedings, and I believe was ministered to, because James has been speaking to him, and what he heard from our lips confirmed everything that James had heard from me. That's the way it's supposed to be. This man, Brother James, has found favor in that prison. Moved out of a dormitory where debauchery and unbecoming conduct was perpetrated and executed by the inmates, 30-man dormitory, to his own room, air-conditioned, has his own bathroom. Separate from all the others, he's a master electrician, and the prison has charged him with refurbishing some of their infrastructure. An example, even in prison, I'm thinking of Joseph, imprisoned falsely, and I'm not saying that, Brother James, I never ask, what you in here for? I never ask how long you in here. I just don't do that. And I haven't had one yet, except for them. But Brother James did tell us, you know, how much longer he was going to be in. But I would never have asked. It's none of my business. I don't want to bring back a memory of transgression. But we know about Joseph, don't we? He was falsely accused. But Yahweh blessed him so that he was a witness where he was. Had the charge of all of them that were under his ward. The keeper of the prison, you read about it in Bereshit, the keeper of the prison knew not what was going on because he had such faith and confidence and trust in this man, Joseph. Well, you know the rest of the story. Actually, it's not a story, it's an account of truth. I've mentioned this to the brother in a letter. I may have mentioned it Tuesday, I don't remember. But I've mentioned it to him before. You have found favor. And it was evident that he had found favor. Boldly, after the baptismal service, going in and we met the chaplain, I had met him before we went in, making three requests of the chaplain. I thought, well, this is a little bit, this John thing, a little bit untimely. I don't know whether you felt that way. I thought, well, it's a little bit untimely to make a request for. You know, we'd like to have it. I'd like to have a TV on a cart so I can watch DVDs. I thought, well, that probably could have waited. But chaplain, you know, the CO sitting there, the one that had led us in, yeah, we'll see what we can do. Took notes. So I'm assuming that they'll do it. This man had found favor. Now, I don't think he's going to be able to dictate his his time out, but he's found favor. And I want to tell you something. This is an example of men beholding your good works and having cause and reason to turn and give thanksgiving to the Eloah whom you serve. That's what we are supposed to be doing. That's how we can hasten the day. All right, number one, I already read that. Two, if we continue steadfastly in the faith and fellowship, not as a member in particular, but as a member every one of another with the community of faith. Three, only if we, remember we're talking about how can we avoid or how can we assure this deliverance from this hour that is coming and the power of darkness. Only if we, while those who are in and of the world and who are wasting the substance of life, making provision for the lust of their flesh, if we instead give diligence to make our calling and election sure, working out our salvation and both willing and then doing Yahweh's good pleasure. Just willing it alone is not enough. You've got to both will and do. Philippians chapter 2, verses 13, 14. Only if we earnestly contend against those things that are set at variance with, at enmity against, and contrary to the commandments of Yahweh, and instead stand and earnestly contend for the confirmation and defense of the truth, like the deacon evangelist Stephen, who did not love his life unto death. Right. Neither did Saul. Only if we regard obedience to his commandments and don't regard them as being grievous, but rather as reasonable service and whole duty. Only if we have forsaken those things of the works of the flesh, and there are 17 of them in Galatians chapter 5, and you know it's interesting to me, Deuteronomy chapter 18, Devarim 18, that's another good illustration. I think there's more than 60 verses in Devarim 18. Only 15 have to do with blessing. All the rest of them, 50-some, have to do with cursing. You've got 17 works of the flesh. You've got 9 fruit of the Spirit. I did not say fruits. I said fruit of the Spirit. Do you see? You get the message? There's a disproportionate amount of evil to good in the world. Or maybe of good to evil. You get the message, don't you? That tells me that man is not basically good like we've heard all our lives. Left to himself will bring disgrace. Yes, yes. If we have forsaken those things of the works of the flesh, are reaching forth. Here's some couplets for you. I love, the scriptures are full of couplets. Reach forth, press toward, work out, give diligence, continue steadfastly, earnestly contend. There's more. If we do those things, we will be found accepted in the beloved. Only if we love not our lives to the death by reason of having already died. Well, how often you got to die? Every day. Maybe more than once a day. Mortify the deeds of the body. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. Having already reckoned ourselves to be dead indeed to continuing in sin, and hence, if you're dead unto sin, guess what? You're alive unto Yahweh. Through Yeshua Mashiach, our sovereign. Last one. Only if now we are both vigilant and diligent. And that really is the bottom line in the day in which we live. Because we are going to be tried as by fire. And as Kephas says, think it not strange for the fiery trial that will try you. Get ready. Now let me tell you something else. Imperative that you abide in the ship. We'll read there in Acts chapter 27. I remember reading this years ago. I think when we was up at the church on the hill, remember? I remember reading this scripture. It was that time, about that time, years ago, many years ago, when I read this scripture. Shaul saying unto the master of the ship, as they were throwing out the cargo and the tackling of the ship and even lifeboats. And he said to the master of the ship and the centurion, except these abide, hear this, because there's a message in what Paul said to you and me, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. The scriptures prophesy and foretell, predictive programming. A day will come when some will not be able to endure sound doctrine. And the question you and I need to ask ourselves today is the same question that Talmudim asked Mashiach on that fateful night when he revealed to them that the Son of Man was going to be betrayed by one whose hand was with him on the table. We need to be like Kepha, even afraid to ask the question. Had Yochanan asked the question for him? Ask him. Is it I? Don't ever become so confident. Now, I'm not talking about casting away your confidence, wherein there's great recompense and reward. But don't think more highly of yourself than what you appear to be. Speaking to me, too. That never happened to me. I mean, I'm a stalwart. I'm going to do like I said, stand upright and be brave. Yes, there's the guillotine. Where's your bravery then? The time to do any renouncing is right now. And what you're renouncing is what the Apostle Saul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4 and 2. Renouncing the hidden things of dishonesty. Did you catch the words? I love the way the King James puts it. The hidden things of dishonesty. That means you got to search it out. Because it's hidden. You've got to, who was it during the Bible study? I think it was Brother Al mentioned about 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examining? Yeah. Proving? Yeah. Knowing? Yeah. Judging yourself. Having done all to stand. Now, that in the evil day you will stand. But except you abide in the ship. Don't ever get to the place that says, I don't need the assembly. You need it worse than you think you do. Except you abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Well, you know, that must have meant something to the chief captain or centurion. There's 276 men on board, maybe women too. 276 souls, the scripture says, on board that ship. He says, none, not a hair of your head will be lost except the ship. And when they landed on that island, how many souls were counted? 276. Because they took the advice of a Jew, of an Hebrew, who became a servant to all. When he says, except you abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Well, that's the end of my discourse. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask Elder Tom and Elder David and Lucas to come, and Elder Tom and I are going to pray for them because they're going to be on a missionary journey. Or there'll be some other activity going on too. But Elder David has got a task and a challenge ahead of him. I'll tell you what that is briefly. It's endeavoring to nurture and cultivate in a people a oneness of mind and speech and judgment. To be perfectly joined together where there is some degree of division. So we're going to pray toward that end. That the Ruach, that the Almighty Abba will empower and enable them as they go forth to let their light shine, to become a servant to all.